Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we are in Philippians. The book of Philippians, we have been walking through this book verse by verse. We are in chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. But for the sake of context, I'm going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 11, because we have to understand the context of the passage that we're looking at today. So starting in verse 1, these are the words of the one true and living God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, which, by the way, we said last time, that is a command. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here's our text for today. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a text we have before us today. It's a mountain peak in the Bible, and I will just tell you, I am only going to scratch the surface of the depths of this glorious text that we have before our eyes. So we know from the context that the Apostle Paul is calling the church in Philippi to unity, to be unified. And how are they supposed to do that? Well, look at in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And it will take a profound work of grace in our hearts to live out this text. So what does Paul now do? He goes on to give us the greatest example of what it means to not look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Verses 3 and 4 were perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul now is going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this verse serves as a transition as he goes on to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to recognize here that the goal of this text is not for you to be able to better defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, although I want you to do that. But the goal of this text is so that we would be humble and unified as a church, so that we would live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And how do you live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? You live like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is calling us to. So may our hearts burn within us as we read about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in this glorious passage. My prayer has been that the Holy Spirit would take the words spoken by this stammering, lisping tongue and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Ephesians 3, verse 20. We want the mind, or better said, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 under three headings. The first one is the preeminence of Jesus. The second is the condescension of Jesus. And the third is the death of Jesus. So to start off, the preeminence of Jesus, or we could say the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, speaking of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Paul writes that Christ, being in the form of God, we're talking about Jesus' pre-incarnate state. Jesus, simply put, is eternally God. Wrap your minds around this. Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He always existed. Our finite minds cannot comprehend this. And even though we can't comprehend this, we still must dwell on these glorious truths because our hearts will be enlarged with greater affection and love for Christ. The form of God means that Jesus, by his very nature, is fully God. He always has been God, and he always will be God. All the attributes attributed to God belong to Jesus Christ because he is fully God. Commentator J.A. Motyer said this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he possessed inwardly and displayed outwardly the very nature of God himself. So we ask, is God sovereign? Yes, and so is Jesus. Is God holy? Yes, and so is Jesus. Is God omnipotent? Yes, and so is Jesus. Is God the creator of all things? Yes, and so is Jesus. Jesus is 100% God, very God of very God. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ hung the stars in the sky. He created the entire universe. Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17 says, for by him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus said in John 8, verse 58, to the religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. The entire universe was created by Jesus and for his own glory. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, listen to this, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Paul wants us to see the heights that the Lord Jesus Christ came from. Now flip with me, I want you to see this, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar passage, glorious passage. We think of the holiness of God when we think of Isaiah 6, and rightfully so. This is Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 5. The Word of God reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." And what does Isaiah say? I'm a pretty nice guy. No, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, I want you to flip to John chapter 12. You have to see this. I want you to be rocked by the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and where he came from to rescue rebel, wretched, hell-bound sinners like us. This is John 12, starting in verse 37. John 12, verse 37 to 41. Who was upon the throne that Isaiah saw? Well, we find out in John 12, verse 37 to 41. "But although he had done so many signs before them," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Listen, therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Listen to verse 41. "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Who was the one on the throne in Isaiah 6? None other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ upon his throne. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I remember my mom used to say, "Do people not realize that Jesus Christ is God?" This is why Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In eternity past, he's speaking about. Now look at verse 6 in Philippians again with me. Flip back there to Philippians 2, verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." It says that Jesus is equal with God. Again, this speaks of the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said at the end of his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." These are mind-stretching truths. Before Jesus' incarnation, he existed with the Father and was completely equal, inwardly and outwardly, with the Father. Inwardly, in that he shared the full divine nature and essence, and outwardly, in his refulgent glory that radiated. Jesus was clothed with splendor and majesty, and he perfectly manifests the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to behold his glory. One day, dear Christian, you will share in that glory. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Listen to that. If you're in Christ, you are beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. Listen to this. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Christian, even now, as you're hearing the word of God, you are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more like him when we behold him in his word. It's so simple. You become what you behold. So if you watch nonsense on TV all day, that's what you're going to become. You're going to become like the world. If you watch the world and listen to the world, of course you're going to be like the world. But if you behold the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty and splendor, you will become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Think about this, dear Christian. If you're in Christ, then there is no veil between you and your Lord. Because, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. So I have to ask you, do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you savor him in all of his glory? Does the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're hearing about him tonight, is your heart being gripped by him? One day, you will visibly see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then we will be with him forever in our glorified bodies with the rest of the redeemed, reflecting the glory of the one who is seated upon the throne. Revelation 21, verse 23 says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. 1 John 1, 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And the only reason that we will share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ one day is because of the Lord Jesus Christ's humble attitude, that he counted others more significant than himself. Aren't we all glad that this is the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a humble God. Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. This leads me to my second point, the condescension of Jesus. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be selfishly held on to. He refused to cling to his divine rights and prerogatives that were rightly his. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. but made himself of no reputation. This does not mean, and I want to be crystal clear here, that Jesus stopped being God. Friends, that is impossible. If anyone says that Jesus ceased to be God, they are a capital H heretic. What does Paul mean when he wrote, but made himself of no reputation? Well, he explains what he meant when he writes, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus made himself of no reputation, not by subtracting his divinity, but by adding a human nature. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is fully man, fully God, truly man and truly God. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wrap your minds around this. The Creator is now fully immersed in his creation. Jesus' divine nature has no beginning. His human nature began when he was born in Bethlehem. There are two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, in one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the mystery of the incarnation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Then it goes on to answer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Did you ever think about the fact that the God-man, Jesus Christ, rules the entire universe? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says that Jesus took the form of a bondservant, and this really should be translated, he took the form of a slave. He took the very nature of a slave. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus set aside the riches of heaven to come to this sin-sick, fallen world. He did not come into a palace with everyone serving him. No, he came as the lowest of lows, a slave. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 10, verse 43 to 45, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant who perfectly submitted himself to the will of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ's eternal glory was veiled behind his human flesh during his incarnation so that he could save sinners like you and I. Matthew 1, verse 21 to 23, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And look again at verse 7. It says that Jesus came in the likeness of men. Everything that can be said about a man could be said of the Lord Jesus Christ, except for being sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin nature. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Then it goes on to say in Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." It's important to note that Jesus did not come in some pre-fall body. He didn't walk around with a halo around his head like some people would want you to think. No, Jesus willingly subjected himself to the sufferings that are results of the fall. Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an encouragement that is. What a comfort that is to our hearts. Jesus took on all the attributes of humanity. He was completely human, yet without sin. The hypostatic union. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. How glorious. Augustine said, "Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die." Wow. Look with me at verse 8. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man." When people saw Jesus, they saw a man. Isaiah 53, verse 2 through 3 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." This is the God of the universe. In John 6, verse 42, people said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Little did they know, God in the flesh was standing before their very eyes. Jesus' brothers did not even believe in him, as we see in John 7, verse 5. Jesus' humility keeps taking him down rungs of the ladder, which leads me to my third and final point, a point that should make us tremble: the death of Jesus. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus' obedience to the Father's will took him to the point of death, and not just any old death, even the death of the cross. And the cross is the focal point of the entire Bible. And what we need to see here is that there was no depth that was too low for the Lord Jesus Christ not to go to. In the ancient world, crucifixion was a scandalous way to die. It was the worst possible way to die. The Persians came up with it, and the Romans, they perfected crucifixion to inflict the most amount of pain and torment on the victim, and also the most amount of humiliation. Jesus Christ would have hung naked on a Roman cross. Roman citizens were not even allowed to be crucified. And in fact, those in Rome would not even talk of crucifixion in mixed company because of how degrading and despised crucifixion is. And I know that's far removed from us because we wear crosses, we see crosses all the time, but those hearing of crucifixion would have trembled thinking about this form of torture and death. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves and criminals. Jesus Christ was born to die. The Gospels devote such large portions to the final week of Jesus' life and his death and resurrection, and it shows us that the cross is the focal point of Christianity, and it must be the focal point of our lives. The cross before me and the world behind me. I am burning the bridges behind me. I am keeping my eyes on the cross of Christ. Jesus is our example, yes. But before Jesus can be our example, he must first be our Lord and Savior. And what did the cross accomplish? First, Jesus died to remove our sin, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, as it says in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now flip with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. It says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died under the full weight of the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This is the gospel in a nutshell. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the death of Christ satisfies the wrath of God. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we remember Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood from psychological stress. Jesus was not sweating drops of blood because he was afraid that the Romans were going to beat him up. He was sweating drops of blood because of what he knew was in the cup. The cup symbolized the full weight of the fury, of the wrath of God. He knew he was going to become the sin bearer and all the sins of those who would ever believe, from Adam to whenever Christ returns, all their sins would be laid upon his shoulders. And he knew that the Father would punish him as if he lived the life of every wretched sinner whom he died for. And there upon the cross, Jesus Christ satisfied divine wrath, divine justice, so that only the favor and the grace of God rests upon the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ was forsaken so that we could be accepted. And third, Jesus died to show us the love of God. And when you read through the New Testament and the love of God is spoken of, it's almost always in connection to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5, verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, we could wrap up all of our theology, as Spurgeon said, in four words: Christ died for me. Galatians 2:20, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." Then who can forget John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." None of us can even begin to fathom the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured upon the cross. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Who would ever think that the Son of God would be nailed to a cross between two criminals, that he would hang there, endure the wrath of God for pitiful sinners like us? Jesus Christ tasted hell so that we would never have to. There upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who was hanged on a tree." As William Cooper wrote famously, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." And the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not stay in the tomb, did he? No. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, a risen, living, victorious Savior, defeating sin, death, hell, and Satan for all those who come to him by faith and by faith alone. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, which we will get to these the next time, and I cannot wait to get to these verses. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to to the glory of God the Father, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation and then his exaltation. What did Jesus say? If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And he perfectly lived out those verses. So to wrap this up, the point of this passage, as I said in the intro, is not that we would be able to better defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, although we absolutely should be able to defend the deity of Jesus Christ at the drop of a hat, because there are many false teachers, heretics out there who distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to stand firm in the truth and strive, as Paul speaks about in verse 27 of chapter 1, strive together for the faith of the gospel by proclaiming the gospel. The point of this passage is that we would have the same mind, the same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And I have to read Philippians 2, 3, and 4 again, so it's fresh in our minds, especially after hearing this text preached. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And friends, we don't do this alone. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us to give us the power to truly live this out. And friends, when we are looking to the interests of others and not ourselves, and we are humbling ourselves before the Lord, this brings unity in the church, and the church is strengthened, and that unity then brings joy, and that joy in Christ and in his gospel then results in the proclamation of the gospel. And we know from Philippians that the Apostle Paul is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ advancing. So how do we live a life worthy of the gospel? As it says in Philippians 1, verse 27, well, we live like Christ, and we become more like him by beholding him. Every time you open up the Bible, pray that God would not only open your eyes to see beautiful things in his word, but pray that God would give you eyes to see a beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Stay near to Christ and his cross, and pride will be far from you. It's impossible to stand beside the cross and be prideful. After washing the disciples' feet in John 13, Jesus said to his disciples, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Let's look to Christ and press on. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the conviction that it brings. We thank you for the comfort that it brings, the encouragement that it brings. And Lord, I know I am convicted by reading this passage. So Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do in our hearts. We pray for a profound work of grace, that you would change us, change our hearts, change our minds, change our affections, our desires. We want to be in line with your word, looking solely unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Lord, help us. We are weak, we are frail, we are needy, and we need you every millisecond of the day. Help us to be faithful. That's what you call us to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our benediction is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Word of God reads, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." Amen and amen. God bless you all.